So our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord God, as the pastor of Living Word Community Church, for the faithful people, Lord God, that you've placed in this church. I want to ask, Lord God, a blessing upon each and every one of them. I want to pray, Lord God, that all, Lord God, would learn this great principle and lesson of faithfulness. But thank you, Lord God, for the faithfulness and the provisions, Lord God, that you have given to us for the monies, Lord God, to be able to pay salaries, missions, Lord God, and for just the cost of this building. I thank you, Lord God, for the servants, Lord God, who put forth, Lord God, their talents every week, Lord God, in multiple different services and, Lord God, events that are run here. And I thank you, Lord God, for all, Lord God, in their faithfulness. Bless them and bless them, Lord God, richly in this new year. And, Lord God, we give you all the thanks and all the praise in the name of our faithful God and faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, God bless you all, and again, I thank you for your faithfulness. It has been truly wonderful. So thank you for that. I'd like you to stand for the reading of the Word, and this is going to be part two today of Inspired Living in 2021. We're going to be again looking at Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. 10 very powerful words that could really make the difference between you living the new year as a victor or as a victim. You could truly determine your success and failure in 2021. Philippians chapter 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord God, that these words, this living word of God, may, Lord God, not only enter our ears today, but it may enter, Lord God, into our very being, into our heart of hearts. And Lord God, may it truly be assimilated into, Lord God, our souls and our spirits, and Lord God, work itself out, Lord God, into our lifestyles, that, Lord God, we would live truly as victors in 2021 and not as victims. And Lord God, your spirit just teach us and impress this upon us today, and we pray this in the name of Jesus, amen. You can be seated. Again, the Word of God, it's only as good as you taking it and putting it into your hearts. It's useless if you don't do that. David said in Psalm 119, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And it's the word of God truly coming into our hearts that makes that difference. So let me review with you. Last week, we started with literally breaking down this passage word by word, and we start again with I. Paul, again, this is him saying, I can. And, you know, Paul had a powerful I, and your I is going to determine greatly whether you can do. If your I is very weak, what you're going to find is you're not going to have that power to be able to do the things God has called you to do. Paul's I was centered in his God-given potential and his identity. He knew who he was in Christ. He knew he was called. He knew he was chosen. He knew and understood what God had done for him through Jesus Christ. So he had a very strong identity, and then he grew from being a self-righteous Pharisee who met the Lord on the road to Damascus to becoming the apostle of love. So he says, I, and then he says, can. And can is a word, it is an affirmation of belief. It is an affirmation of faith. And I, again, said this last week, success comes in cans, or essentially in cannots. If you don't believe you can do something, you know what? You're right. If you believe you can do something, you're right. And I'll tell you, you approach anything in life, anything of significance, anything in the Word of God, if you do not believe you can do it, you will not do it. So what I tell people, and I repeat this frequently to people, whether you think you can or you can't, you're right. And that's an absolute truth. When somebody says, hey, I can't, and I just affirm to them, you know what, you're right. Somebody affirms to me they can, you know what, you're right. So he says, I can, and then he says, I can do. And realize, you know, Jesus put a tremendous emphasis upon doing. It's not the hearers, it's the doers, okay, who are the true believers. And in James chapter 1:22, it says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. It's about, you know, taking action. And then he says, I can do all things. And we looked at all things just in the book of Philippians, not to mention all the things that God calls us to do in his word. For there are many great things that God calls us to do. We focused again in the book of Philippians. So now, we come to the word through, okay? I can do all things through. And through is not a good translation, okay? The word here spoken of is in. I can do all things in. And there's a big difference between in, okay, and essentially through. When you think of something through, something comes into you and then flows out of you, like food, right? You put it in your mouth and it comes out the other end. It goes through you. There's a big difference, though, between again, something flowing through you and you being in something. The concept here is that I can do all things in Christ. I am in Christ. I am enclosed in Christ. I am surrounded by Christ. I am encompassed by Christ. When you were baptized, okay, or if you're not been baptized, when you will be baptized, baptism is an outward symbol of the inward grace. And when a person is baptized, right, true biblical baptism is by submersion, not by pouring, not by sprinkling. Okay, when a person is submerged in baptism, it is them basically giving a testimony to the world that they are now in Christ. Their life is in Christ. They are deeply identified in Christ's death. Coming up out of the water, they are deeply identified in Christ's resurrection. But it is, again, it is an outward symbol of a person truly being in Christ. But it is essentially that. That is where, essentially, the power comes from. The power comes from being in Christ to do all things. I want to show you in Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith, notice, in Christ Jesus. And then again, following in verse 27, he refers to baptism. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So it is in Christ, where this power, this strength, this supernatural divine power manifests in our lives. It is for those who are in Christ. When we are immersed in Him, in His love, in His grace, in His mercy, in His kindness, in His presence, in His power, in His life, that is where, again, that is when the manifestation of this power and this strength to do essentially comes from. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with a few spiritual blessings," right? Do you see that? "With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ," right? Those blessings can be experienced now. Some are like an inheritance that will be experienced in the next life. But our blessing, God's blessings, okay, are ours in Christ Jesus. And again, there are many blessings that God offers to us. Now, I want you to stop. I want you to think of this. Many people seek blessings. Maybe some of you have come here today in need of a blessing. I see people who are sick. They come into the church. They're seeking the blessing of healing. Or some people are seeking some type of blessing financially. Or they're seeking a blessing in a relationship. Or maybe they're seeking a spiritual blessing. They come into the church seeking a blessing. And they'll be asking God, you know, give me, right? It's give me the blessing. They you know, give me the blessing. Give me this blessing. Give me that blessing. And they're seeking a blessing from the Lord, but they're not seeking the Lord. Because it's when you are in the Lord that the blessings manifest in your life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus." Now watch. "Who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." It is when we are in Christ that then the manifestation of his wisdom or righteousness, sanctification, redemption, one of many things can suddenly come into our life. But what you got with a lot of people, it's gimme. Right? Gimme. You know, it's gimme this blessing or gimme that blessing. And they want the blessing, but not the blesser. Give me the money. Give me the success. Give me the healing. But again, they're seeking the blessing, but they're not seeking the blesser. Give me a boyfriend. Give me a girlfriend. But they don't want him. They don't want his will. They don't want his lordship. They don't want a relationship with him. And that is why most prayers go unanswered. They're like the Pharisee who basically is speaking into the air, right? Instead of like the tax collector who was truly speaking from his heart to God. Think about this. Somebody who comes to you, and I'm sure we've all had this happen, and it's always gimme, right? They come to you and it's, you know, gimme this or gimme that, gimme, 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 gimme. Don't you get tired after a while? Right? What do you call a person who is always asking you to give to them? They're always taking. What do you call them? A user. We don't want to be users with God. See, a lot of people, and this is the American church. And some of you, okay, you may not be in the American church because this is not the American church. But the American church may be in you. And I watch people coming in here and they got the American church in them. Here's a picture of the American church and their God. There it is. Your wish is my command. And that is blasphemy. That is blasphemy against God Almighty. That people think they could put God in a box and they can just say, whatever I want, you have to give me. And again, that's the gimme. That's the gimme mentality, the gimme theology that you see in America. You see, it's not my wish. It's your will. It's not, right, give me a present. It's I want to live and dwell in your presence. When we're doing worship, and we were being led by our worship leaders, they sang and they said this. And by the way, I didn't coordinate this with them. I have not come to ask of you. I just want to be with you. That's the right spirit. That's the right mentality. And if you're wondering why maybe your spiritual life is in a drought, maybe it's because you think that you can somehow use the creator and sustainer and God of the universe and treat him like the magic genie instead of like God Almighty, the sovereign king and Lord of the universe. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, it says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse." That's speaking about King David. "And a branch shall grow out of his roots." That branch is talking about Jesus, the Messiah. And then it says this, "And the Spirit of the Lord." Now watch the spirits, the seven spirits of the Lord mentioned here. Obviously, there's one spirit. It's the manifestation of the different powers and blessings of the Spirit. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord." Now that's talking about, again, the empowerment and anointing upon Jesus. But in Christ, in relationship with Christ, in his will, we have access. You know, you may have come here today. Hey, do you have the Spirit of the Lord in your life? Well, you will experience the Spirit of the Lord in Christ. How about wisdom or understanding or counsel or power, might, okay, or knowledge? Or maybe you just need that fear, that reverence, that awe and excitement of God. It comes to us in Jesus. But it's in Christ. It's in Christ where God blesses us. Not outside of Christ seeking some blessing. It is in him. So I'll show you something. I'm not going to teach on the principles of prayer here this morning, but I want to show you a couple of principles that operate in Christ. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You want to have a powerful prayer life? Pray in his will. You want to have an incredible prayer life where you experience God? I mean, just God is answering your prayers continuously? Then you need to pray in his will. Look at John chapter 14, 13 through 14. "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Notice again, it is in what? It is in his name. It is on his account. Again, it is in his will. It is in his presence. It is in he who is Almighty God, the creator, the savior, the Lord, the king, that when we are in him, we can expect to see our prayers answered in big and powerful ways. In John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. Notice, if you abide in who? It is abiding in him, being in relationship with him. It is being in a place of faith in him, of obedience in him. It is being in his word, in his presence, in his spirit, that when we are in him, we can expect that when we ask God for things and we're seeking the blessings will manifest in our lives. But it is in who? It is in Christ, right? Who is Christ? Christ is the Greek word, okay, for Messiah. I can do all things through Messiah, okay? He is the Christos. He is the Meshach of the promises, okay, of the Old Testament. Christ, our Messiah, the promised one. All the promises in Tanakh, all the promises in the Old Testament will be experienced, okay, will be manifested in our lives. In who? In Christ, in the Messiah. All of those promises that are made, and over again throughout the book of Genesis, through the book of Malachi, all of those promises are in Christ our Messiah. He is the Son of God, the incarnate God, right? The God who is sitting upon his throne in heaven, who left his throne in heaven to be clothed in human flesh through the virgin birth. He is our Lord, the ruler, he who has dominion over all. And he is the King of Kings who rules over all kings. He is our creator who made us. And he knit us together in our mother's wombs. But even before he did that, he drew us on his drawing board. He gave you that unique personality that you had. He gave you the unique abilities and talents and skills that you have. He is our creator and he is our sustainer. Right now, it is God, okay? It is God. It is Jesus who is sustaining your very life. Your heart is beating because of him. All the functions, the 20,000 or so functions that are going on in your body and going on in your brain, literally millisecond by millisecond, he is sustaining all of those things. The physicists tell us that basically, as human beings, we are 96% space and 4% matter, right? We shouldn't be held together. Actually, we should just literally pop into the entire universe. But what holds us together? So the quantum physicists, they use a term called the God particle. Have you ever heard that? I want to tell you this. He's not a particle. What holds us together, this mystery that they can't seem to find, they can't seem to explain, and the scientists, you know, they're scratching their heads, they're creating all of these big scientific experiments, I'm telling you, big scientific experiments, trying to figure this out. What holds it all together? Because, again, the science tells us it should not be held together. Well, I'll tell you who it is. It is God, our sustainer. In the Gospel of John, he is the bread of life, the light of the world, the resurrection and the life, the gate, the good shepherd, the way, the truth and life, and the true vine. He is the great I am of the burning bush. Ayahia and Ayahia, right? The great I am. I will be what I will be. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Word of God in John 1:1. He is our Savior who hung on that cross 6 hours that Friday to save us from sin, to save us from hell, to save us from eternal damnation. He is the champion of champions and the hero of heroes who rescues us and saves us from the flames of hell. He is Adonai, my Lord. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. He is Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. He is Elohim, the living God. And he is Yahweh. He is Yahweh, the self-existent, unchanging Lord. He never changes. You know, people change. People are flaky. Have you noticed that? People are flighty. Have you noticed that? People change like the weather, but he never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the almighty, unchanging, immutable, all-sufficient, eternal God. Now, in John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I was 23 years old when I first read that verse. And I said, well, for 23 years, I mean, I went to Lincoln School. I went to Selzer School. I went to high school. I even took a few classes in college. I won athletic events. I was a part owner of a business. I was married to Sue. We had a nice condominium. We had a nice life. So it says here, without me, you can do nothing. What does that mean? You can do nothing. I had done a bunch of things. I believe what it means is you can do nothing that will last into eternity. Nothing. So stop and think about this. Your 401ks, are you going to take them with you? Your home, your car, your careers, right? All your degrees, are you going to be able to take them with you? You think about degrees. I tell people all the time, people tell me, oh, I have this degree and I have that degree. I have a bunch of degrees. Thermometers, they have 108 degrees. You know where you stick that, right? Degrees. But you're not going to take your degrees with you. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 through 15. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. I just want you to think, a day is coming where all of this is burned, all of this is gone. Let me tell you, it's going to be intense, like nuclear atomic, right, burning. Everything, the very elements, it says in 2 Peter 3, will melt away. And for the first time in human history, back in 1945 with Hiroshima and Nagasaki, when the bombs were dropped, we saw that this is something that's possible. Well, God one day, he is just going to say, end, and it's all gone. Now, if that happened today, what are you taking with you? What are you taking with you? I'll tell you, you're not taking your homes or your cars. You're not taking your 401k plans. You're not taking your trophies. You're not taking your degrees. You're taking nothing except for what you did for him. So he goes on here and he says, if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But watch this, because he's talking about believers here. He himself will be saved. So this is a saved person. Yet so as through fire. So here is a believer who has wasted their life. This is a person, they have not used their treasure, their talents, or their time to build the kingdom of God. They have not used those things to invest in the kingdom of God. They have just pissed away their entire life. They've wasted it. And they die. And a person's in grace. I sometimes find this hard to believe. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. Apparently, God's going to explain this to me when I get to heaven, because obviously this person, they don't have a whole lot of fruit. Seems they have no fruit at all. But it says that they are saved, that they're in grace, that they have put their faith in Jesus Christ. But they have wasted their entire life. And it seems like when they die, and they go, here's a picture that I think depicts what this guy's going to look like. His pants is going to be on fire, right? He's going to have his butt singed. The angels are going to have to come along and tap it out. And it's going to be enter in. But he's never going to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. The video I showed you is not going to be his experience. He'll enter in with no reward. You know why? And you should Commit yourself to memorizing this poem. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. It is only what is done in Him, in Christ, that we will take into our next life. Can't take the trophies. By the way, the trophies are meaningless. I think I have one left. I think they're all, you know, I see people, you know, they're on the Zoom calls. I do Zoom calls with companies, and they're on the Zoom calls. They got all their trophies behind them. They're all meaningless. You ain't taking them with you. So, last point here. Who strengthens me? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the word there for strengthens, Yeshua, it speaks of a force, a power to prevail, to overcome, to live victoriously. Who strengthens me? How does God's strength flow into our lives? How does it flow into our lives? There are a number of things the scriptures give us of how we can be receiving His strength on a daily basis, but there's things we have to do literally to open doors so that that strength can be flowing into our lives. I was thinking about this morning. You have people come up to you and say, "How you doing?" Most of the time, people lie, right? When they're doing terrible, "Oh, yeah, I'm doing good, yeah." People come there and go, "How you doing?" I just want to tell you, this is a personal thing. People come up and ask me how I'm doing all the time. I appreciate it. It's polite. It's nice. It's a nicety. But I want to tell you, it don't matter. It don't matter one bit how I'm doing. I'm telling you this about my life. It don't matter how I'm doing. Because I get up every day, whether I feel good or feel bad, whether I'm happy or sad, okay? I get up and I do what I need to do. I get up every day and I get into the Word. I get up every day and I get into prayer. I get every day and I get into praise. Every day, I get up and I go to the gym, and then I do the things that I have to do as I'm going through my day. It don't matter. It don't matter how I feel. It don't matter one bit how I feel. I just get up and do it. And every day I get up and I do it. So a few weeks ago, the virus went through our family. I wasn't tested, but I had two nights of the cold chills and the sweats, and felt really kind of like weird, groggy. And every morning I got up, just like I did the day before, and I got into the Word, and I got into prayer, and I got into praise, and I even got into my gym, though my workouts were not like they were the week before or the week after. I got into the gym and I did it. But it don't matter. It don't matter. You know, how do you feel? It don't matter how I feel. I don't really focus on whether I'm feeling good. I do every day. My wife will tell you this. I just do what I do. I could be angry. I could be happy. I just do it. I just keep doing what I'm. And I think that always again opens up. It opens up a door when you're doing what God is calling you to do for great strength to be poured into your life. So I just want to share. I want to share with you a few things about the strength, a few scripture verses. The first thing is be real. Be real. Which is about being honest. You gotta be honest. You know, I was a competitive bodybuilder. We'd stand, and the way we'd measure ourselves is a mirror. And man, I'd stand in front of that mirror. I say, well, you know, the chest looks good, the arms look good, the abs look good, the thighs look good. And I had these skinny calves. Skinny calves. And I knew I ain't going to win anything with those skinny calves. I had to work on those calves. It didn't matter how much I was working on my biceps and everything else. I had to work on the calves. It taught you a lesson about just really being honest. They do the martial arts. And I can hit. I can hit real hard. I did good elbows. Good headbutts. Good knees. Good punches. But a number of years ago, I realized they just was terrible on the ground. I needed to learn some wrestling and jiu-jitsu to really be able to defend myself. But it's being real. It's being honest. A lot of people go through life, they think they're far stronger than they are. A lot of Christians, in fact, this year, I really have seen this here in Living Word Community Church. People who I thought were really strong, who got their socks knocked off by the devil. And then people who really surprised me. I didn't think they were so strong, and they really proved themselves to be strong. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." All this is talking about, this is the person who's overconfident. This person who's not being honest with themselves. This is a person who thinks they're really strong and they're not. You got to get in the light. And in the light of Jesus' presence, let his light shine down upon you. And what you're going to find is it is going to reveal every scar, every zit, every weakness that you have in your life. And it's a good place to be because that's a starting place. Because if you're in denial, and denial is not just a river in Egypt, if you're in denial, let me tell you something, you're setting yourself up for a huge fall. Look at Paul. Look at Paul's, just his realism. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, here's the strongest man that I have ever come across. Outside, of course, of the God-man. But here's a man who was made like us, of incredible spiritual power. He is a foundation of the church that we stand on today. Jesus is the cornerstone. 2 Corinthians 12:10. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." In his honesty and his transparency, that gave God the opportunity, when he saw his weakness, to fill it with his strength. Hey, the church today, again, I think the church today is greatly delusional. But again, that's what the scripture says. The last church before he comes would be the church of Laodicea. And you know what Laodicea says? "We're fine. We're rich. We have everything that we want. We're wonderful," right? And what does Jesus say to them? "You don't know. You're blind. You're pitiful. You're poor and you're naked." And he's trying to bring them to a place where they will take an honest look at themselves, because when we take an honest look at ourselves and we see our weaknesses, that's where God can then come in and he can give us strength. So be real. Be in the Word. In Matthew chapter 4:4, Jesus said this, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You ever really been hungry? I know most Americans, being hungry is something that most people don't experience. But really, really hungry. So I fast, basically. I do about 16, 18 hours a day. I eat in the evening, and then I don't eat again until the next day, sometime 12, 1 o'clock. And when I get up around like 11:30, 12, 12:30, I start to get really hungry. And I can feel a little weak. Especially if I had an intense workout. If I did a two-hour workout in the morning, I'm feeling really hungry, and I'm feeling like I'm getting you know, you kind of get like, you know, you start to experience a little bit of shakes, and you know you need to get something inside of you, and so then I eat, and I actually, the first thing I have, I make this incredibly nutritious drink. I mean, it's incredibly new. I put all this stuff in it, fresh fruits and vegetables, and I have that. And I'll tell you, like, it's like it goes down into your stomach, and then it works its way out really quickly into the intestines, and it gets into the bloodstream. And in like 25 minutes, 30, all of a sudden, I just got the strength. All of a sudden, you're just strong again. That's what food does to you. When you get into the Word of God, that's what the living Word of God does for you. I have never had a morning where I have come to the Word of God and left weaker than when I first came to it. I'll tell you this, before my Lord and my God, I have never entered in to what I call my holy hour, my power hour. And I come in and I begin to study the Word of God and read the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God. And as I do that, there has never been a day where I have not left stronger. I mean, I enter in on my knees, and I come out being able to stand to be taking on the things that God has for me in the day. And that is the power of the living Word of God. be in prayer. David wrote in Psalm 138, verse 3, "In the day when I cried out to you, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul." He cried out to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord, and the Lord filled him with this tremendous strength. And here is a man who, I mean, he was a warrior. This man fought battles. I mean, he fought the Philistines. He fought the Amalekites. He fought the Amorites. He fought giants. You're out there in the battle, and you're leading. You're the general of the army fighting these battles. And David wasn't a man who stood behind the army. He led the army from the front. And these were wicked. This was wicked warfare. You know, for the most part, warfare today, people are pushing buttons, dropping bombs on people, or they're shooting people from long distances. I mean, this was nose-to-nose, face-to-face combat. This was, you know, fighting with a sword, fighting with a spear, you know, fighting with a knife. This is fighting with people head-on. And, you know, that's just, if you've ever seen what that looks like, and maybe you've seen some movies, and there's been some good stuff that the History Channel has done, and some depictions of our of the history of the world. It's brutal warfare. And David needed strength. And here, God gave him strength when he prayed. And when you pray, there is the infusion of power that comes into our lives in Christ. Be obedient. In Deuteronomy 11:8, it says, "Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go and possess the land which you crossed over to possess." I want you to notice again that comparison and that connection between obedience and strength. Any of you who have been walking with the Lord for any time, you know this is true. Disobey God, what happens to you? You become weaker. Right? Just the more you disobey God, the weaker you become. The more you obey God, you literally go from strength. You know this is true. You all know this is true. When you are disobeying God, you get weaker and weaker and weaker. The strength literally flows out of you. And when you are obeying God, and listen, obedience, whatever he is calling you to do, whatever he is telling you to stop doing, when you start doing what he's calling you to do, when you stop doing what he's telling you not to do, and you are doing it, you're going to find you're going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. When you're not doing what he's telling you to do, okay, or you're doing something, right, that he's basically telling you not to do, you're going to find that you get weaker and weaker and weaker. Strength comes through obedience. It's no mystery. Be in worship. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 2, it says, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." When we truly worship the Lord, I'm talking about true worship. You know what true worship is? It is to behold the Lord. Okay, so every church has their gymnastics of worship. So I was raised in the Catholic Church. In the Catholic Church, you know, you sit, you kneel, you stand, you sit, you kneel, you stand, you sit, you kneel, you stand. You say the Nicene Creed and you pray the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. What I found is most people, they don't even know what they're saying. I thought that was unique to the Catholic Church, though, but when I began to preach in Pentecostal, charismatic, evangelical churches, I found it was true in our churches, too, that people sing songs. They're just wording, they're just moving their mouths to what is on the screen when they're really not. They're not worshiping God from their heart. Have you had a worship experience with God this morning? Have you beheld the Lord? See, worship is to behold the Lord, to actually experience the presence of God, to be in the presence of God. Where you're genuinely experiencing him. I have found some of my greatest times of worship is just simply being still and knowing that he's God. This morning in the early service, Lenny and Kim leading us in worship, the worship team doing an excellent job, and I just was beholding the Lord. Just sitting there and just sensing his presence, really like seeing him in my spirit and being filled with joy and being filled with awe. being filled with a great sense of wonder that I am in the presence of the Almighty. I'll tell you, one moment like that is better than anything you will get in this world. It's truly incredible. It is a wonder-filled experience. So worship is not state of the art. I think what is in most churches today is nothing more than entertainment. My wife and I, we were at a funeral of a friend, and we were at the church, and it was a show. You know, they have the lights, and and the singers. You know, you thought the singers were on American Idol, right? It was like, look at me, right? And the rock of the guy. It wasn't them leading us into an experience with God. To me, it doesn't matter whether it's contemporary worship or choir. Hey, one of the most powerful worship times I think that I have ever had was Terry Clark here with nothing but his piano leading us in worship. No fanfare, no show. It's funny, I was out in California when I first saw Terry. We had gone and visited four churches that morning, and the first three, I mean, it was Hollywood. I'm telling you, it was a show. It was a shebang, you know. I mean, it was just you had everything. You had the lights. It was just this, you know, it was this incredible show. And then the fourth church was Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. And there were probably about 8,000 people packed in. So there was no room. All the young people were sitting on the floor leading up to the stage. And Terry Clark just got on his piano and just led us right into the Holy of Holies of God. And there was nothing, hey, look at me. It was just, look at Jesus. And he got us fixated on Jesus. And then Pastor Chuck got up, and you know how Pastor Chuck, if you ever want to hear a great preacher, Pastor Chuck Smith, he just got up. You can find him on YouTube. He's gone home to be with the Lord. And just in his very meek and mild way, he shared the word. And it was just, I thought, incredibly powerful. But that was true worship. I left there having experienced Jesus. Instead of in the other three churches, it was experiencing a show. You know, Brad Pitt was raised in a Pentecostal home, and he was raised in a Pentecostal church. And he left the church. I don't know if he was ever in the Lord, but Brad Pitt said this. He said that when he would go to a rock and roll concert, he was experiencing exactly the same thing that he was experiencing in the church. He said it's the same, it's the same feelings. Being in a rock and roll concert, I am experiencing the same feelings that I was experiencing when I was in the Pentecostal church. I'm knocking against Pentecostal churches. I can tell you again, I know, understand what he was saying. It was an emotional experience. He got all hyped up, right? The music, the beat, right? It gets you all pumped up. You're all excited, right? We get that. But he wasn't experiencing God. And when I heard him say that, I just said, I don't think this man ever truly experienced the Lord and beheld him in worship, because that's not what it is. But that's the experience that he had. When we behold the Lord and we are fixated on him, there is a strength and a power that just comes and flows into our lives. Another, be in fellowship. In Acts chapter 15:32, it says this, then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, and Silas, both being prophets, spoke at length to the believers, encouraging and strengthening their faith. Just being in the fellowship, when you're in the fellowship and people are truly walking in the Spirit, you will be receiving encouragement. It doesn't have to be coming from the pulpit. It doesn't have to be coming in worship. That will happen in those places. But people are communing with each other. You're in fellowship. You're connecting with your brothers and sisters. They're speaking words of encouragement in your life. You know, this is something, okay, so they shut us down, and then we said, okay, we're opening. And then they said, well, you can open with certain things. But something I saw, this is not natural. We're doing the best we can. We understand the virus. But this is not natural. It is natural to see faces. It is natural to be hugged. It is natural to embrace one another. And I see that many of you, you know what some people have said to me, well, they're standing too close together. Look, they're talking to each other after church. You know, and it's like, look, do the best you can. I know that your hearts, though, are longing after the previous service. I see people coming up to each other and hugging each other and talking to each other. We long for that. We long for that. And sometimes just, hey, you don't even have to say anything, but just, you know, your demeanor, the Spirit of God in you, flowing from you into a life of another person, lets you know they love you and they care for you. But this is, you know, fellowship. When we are edifying, we're encouraging, we're building up one another, we're embracing one another, that's something that we need. And when that happens, again, just as it happens here, you leave strengthened. You should be leaving here stronger than you came in today. And then the last is to be in the Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There is always power and strength that comes when we are filled with the Spirit of God. I want to give you just a great lesson that there's a lot in the church, how to be filled with the Spirit. And I've seen churches, you know, people come to the altar, and we've done this. We pray over you to be filled with the Spirit. And, you know, sometimes there's manifestations. The Spirit of God can manifest in different types of spiritual gifts. But essentially, to really be filled with the Spirit and to go on being filled with the Spirit, there's one simple verse, and you've heard me share this before. It was such an eye-opener when the Holy Spirit revealed it to me. It says this in Ephesians chapter 5, 18. Do not be drunk with wine. What happens when you're drunk with wine? You lose control, right? You say stupid things, you do stupid things. People kill, you know, they kill one another. I mean, so many crimes are committed, domestic violence crimes. People are drunk with wine, or they get into accidents, they get DW. I mean, it's just a surefire way, right? Look what it says, because that will ruin your life. It will ruin your life being filled with wine or any other alcohol. And here, I'm not preaching, and those of you who want to have your glass of wine or a beer, I'm not here to preach abstinence to you. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about people who basically, they're filling themselves with this and they lose control. They begin to act dopey, okay? You're under the influence of the alcohol. And I understand the dangers of alcohol in our culture. But it says, instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, this is a comparative passage. And if you understand this, what it's saying is essentially to be filled with alcohol, you lose control. The alcohol takes control of you. To be filled with the Spirit is to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Am I yielding to the Spirit? Is he guiding me? And you know, this does not mean that he is taking control of your life where you can no longer think, where you can no longer reason. It's not saying that God is going to take control of your life and you're no longer going to have a free will. Wouldn't that be nice if that was the case? I wish it would. Lord, here, I give myself to you. Now, just take me. Make me say what you want me to say. Make me go where you want me to go. Make me do what you want. Wouldn't that be nice, Monet? Wouldn't that be nice to have that? But that's not it. It's us still being free-willed human beings, but him leading us, guiding us, prompting us, and us being willing to go where he wants us to go, to do what he wants us to do, and that is to live under his influence. When you are living under his influence, there is great strength and power that come into your life. So in conclusion, from what we've covered here, again, a very powerful I, and do you realize who you are in Christ? Do you know your identity? Can that word of affirmation and belief do all things, all the things he's called you to do? In Christ, as you live in him, who strengthens me And he will give you all the strength to do that. You can live this life, and you can live through this year as a victor, or you can live as a victim. You could live through this year as a thermometer, which is the way most people live. You know that, right? Something good happens, they're happy. Something bad happens, they're sad. Up and down every day. You can live like a thermometer, or you can live in Christ like a thermostat. Not only controlling your inner core temperature, your attitude, but having the power to let that temperature flow out into the lives of other people and influence them and encourage them and give hope and be able to be used by God to bring people to Christ. But that is a choice. Take this word to heart. As we close the service, I mean, I hope, right, that you have it memorized. But let it sink down, right, from the head down into the heart. 18 inches can make a significant difference until you're truly, you're living it. And every day it is, I can do all things, right, in Christ.